Parshas Balak is when discussing Parshas Balak, if I make the same mistake I often do, let me know, because it's called Parshas Balak and he is a main character, but then Bilam is really the one who ends up doing a lot of the things. So if when I'm referring to Bilam, a lot of times I end up slipping into Balak. They're similar, so we're going to be discussing Bilam and Bilam's behavior. So if I slip, you can catch me. But the beginning of the parsha, right? We're told about Balak. We're told that he comes to power as they are as they see Bnei Yisrael coming. They're on their way. The nations are afraid. Okay, so they go to Bilam. He sends messengers to Bilam to curse the Jewish people. Right, he has a mission for him. So what is Bilam's response? So Balak has this plan to destroy the Jewish people. Right, he's basically asking Bilam to curse them, to like lay the groundwork for Bnei Israel's defeat. So what does Bilam say? Vayan Bilam. So Bilam answers, "Vayomer el avdei Balak," and he says to the servants of Balak, "Im yiten li Balak melo veso kesef v'zahav." Even if Balak gave me all of the gold in his house, right? Even if you gave me all the gold in the world, let's just say all the gold in the house, lo uchal la'avores pi Hashem elokai. Lo uchal. Still, I could not. You could offer me. You could have the sweetest deal, but it doesn't matter, because lo uchal la'avoris pi Hashem elokai, I cannot violate what God tells me. Lasos kitana o gedola, right? Whether it's a small thing or a big thing, it's kind of funny. Like in English, we would normally say big or small, right? He says kitana o gedola. It kind of goes the other way around, so it's kind of funny. But he says lo uchal. Right, I can't do it. I can't go against Hashem. Ve'ata now shivuna vazeh gam atem halayla. So why don't you guys stick around tonight? Ve'ida, and I'll find out ma Yosef Hashem daberi mi. Right, what else God tells me? So Bilam says, look, you're coming with an interesting idea, but I cannot do anything that is against God's will, and therefore, so stick around a little bit. Let me go find out.
So why would Balak think that Bilam would be able to curse the Jews when Hashem took him out of Mitzrayim and is going to give them?
So why would Balak think that Bilam can curse the Jewish people if this is the case? So first of all, I don't know. That's assuming that Balak, when he sent the messengers, knows that Bilam would be limited by what Hashem says. So it could be that that's the case. Could be that that he knows. Some of the questions of like what do different parties know about other people is an interesting question. I would have expected that it would be right that would basically be the answer. Is that like Balak, if Bilam's is known for what he does, so then like he's probably not limited by the same bounds that other people. And he says like, nope, turns out God has a say. So that's Bilam's response. Now Bilam's initial response doesn't really seem that bad, right? Bilam, throughout the story, he basically says, look, like, I can't do anything that God doesn't say. And then he asks, and when things start to go south, so Bilam, right, every time something happens, Bilam is like, look, what did I tell you? I told you that I can only do what God says, right? It's not really my fault. So Bilam, even Bilam's initial, statement, he lays it out right here. Lo uchal la'avoris pi Hashem elokai, right? I can't go against God, right? So, to some extent, right, we might ask it as like, right, what's so bad about Bilam, right? What's wrong with Bilam? Why is Bilam so different than, the way we're going to see the question asked is like, even then, then the Avos, right? What sets Bilam apart from the Avos? It's also a comparison that we're going to see kind of comes up in the Psukim, and also kind of comes up if we think about Pirkei Avos. They compare Avram and Bilam, right? So, so like, what? But what's so different between Bilam and the Avos that Bilam also, right? Like, he recognizes that Hashem is in power. When Balak says, "I want you to do this bad thing," Bilam says, "Lo uchal lavor espi Hashem," right? I can't go against God. So, you know, what really sets them? What really sets Bilam apart? You know, on a different path than everybody else.
Well, Bilam actually knows that God doesn't want to do it. He's trying to do it anyway, any way he can.
Okay. So is that...
He shouldn't have even gone in the first place because he knew that it was wrong.
Okay. So, yeah, possibly, right? So that may be the way we want to read the story is that, right, what are the hints along the way, right? If we think the direction is that he really, really does want to do it, right? So if he really shouldn't have gone to begin with,
he had a sword in front of his donkey. I mean, that taught him.
Right. So right. So so things to keep an eye out for are things that may indicate to us that Bilam really wants to versus does not want to. So that's one direction.
It's a normal negotiation tactic. If a person comes, makes you the offer, it's not nowhere near good enough.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
But I'll come back with a counteroffer.
Right. So he doesn't want to. He's kind of like trying to draw this out and like, hold on, let's figure this out. I'll come back. We'll discuss it. Right. That's also why he says imitain below beso kesef vizahav. Right. Because like there possibly is an implication about how much, maybe how much gold would matter. So right. So part of that underlying principle is right. Those ideas that like Rashi draws out right is really trying to get at some of this question, which is like on the surface to some extent it looks fine, but we infer from the things that he says that he really wants to do it. So I might ask a little further, which is something like. We know that there are, again, a number of Rashis, which, like, along the way are telling us when he said this, what he really meant was something like, right, right, when he said gave this number, it was because, like, he really was saying, like, but if you give me more, or when he said, you know, right, when he says to ask, it's like, well, we know it's because, like, really he wants to go. But what are the hints in the actual like words, right? What are the hints in the words of Bilam that make us assume that all of the things that he says are really like a roundabout way of trying to get more out of it? Is it just because we know he's a bad guy, which may be part of it? But you know what leads us to think even more that Bilam doesn't really mean it seriously? What actually makes us think that Bilam is not being totally straight and saying, nope, I can't do it unless God says, let me go ask him, right? Like what leads us to reread all of the different statements that Bilam says, right? Bilam tells us what he thinks, right? Why do we like in a roundabout way, like reread the things that he says in order to make sure we know that actually it wasn't a good thing. You know, do we have like an indication in the text, in the way that the Torah presents it to us, do we have a reason to think that that he actually does not mean what he says? Okay, so that's kind of the first question. So it's this question of like, what makes Bilam different? And if we're going to say that Bilam is different because he doesn't really mean it, so then like what makes us think that Bilam doesn't really mean it? Okay. Later on, when Bilam is so Bilam gets up there and he's trying to curse the Jewish people, and during his attempt at you know ruining the life of Bnei Yisrael, so he keeps messing up and actually blessing them, right? So instead of giving curses, he gives brachos. So during the brachos, he says the following: Mi mana afar Yaakov. Okay, who can count the dust of Yaakov? Umispar esrova Yisrael, right? And the number of the cloud of Yisrael. So, you know, they point out, again, like the dust, we've been compared to dust in terms of numbers before, right? So this may be a callback to other brachos, right? That Avram was told about that. The Avos were told about being counted like the dust. Okay, Tamos Nashi Mos Yesharim. So he says, I should have the death of Yesharim, of the literally the the straight, right? Yashar, Yesharim. So I want to be like the Yesharim. Usihi Acharisi Kamo, and my end should be like them. Should be like theirs. Okay, so that's the that's one of the psukim. So we have this Bimana Afar Yaakov, these references to the Jewish people. So he refers to them as Yaakov, he refers to them as Yisrael, and then he refers to the Yesharim. That at the end he says, I want that my end to be like the Yesharim. So what is Yesharim? What does that refer to? Who are the Yesharim? So the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says the following. So Vayidom Hashemesh V'yareach Amad Ad Yekum Goy Oivav. Okay. Halohi Ksuva Al Sefer HaYashar. Okay, so at the end of this pasuk in Yoshua, it says that it refers to the Sefer HaYashar, right? That this is written in the Sefer HaYashar. So what's this? My Sefer HaYashar. What is the Sefer HaYashar that's being referred to? So Tanakh, in a couple of places, Tanakh refers to a Sefer HaYashar. What is the Sefer HaYashar? So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Ze Sefer Avram Yitzchak V'Yaakov. Okay, Sefer HaYashar is the book of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. What book is that? So that's Bereishis. Okay, so Bereishis is referred to as Sefer HaYashar. Because of the Avos, Shenikru Yesharim. Because Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov are called Yesharim. Shenemar Tamos Nafshi Mos Yesharim. Right, just like Bilam says that he wants the end, he wants to be like the Yesharim. Okay, so Yesharim is a reference to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov.
What does that really mean? That it comes from the word Yosher? I mean, what's?
Yeah, so there's a little bit of discussion, right? So the question is, why are Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov referred to as Yesharim? Right? Why is that the name for Avram? We refer to the Avos, right? We know Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they have different names. But Bilam refers to them as Yesharim, right? In what way are Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov Yesharim? Which, again, literally Yashar is straight, but like, what is it? What is the trait of being Yesharim? A secondary question is like, it's not just, right? If Sefer HaYashar is referring to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that's fine. But at the end of the day, right, like, why does Bilam even mention that, right? Like, why does Bilam mention Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Why does he bring up the Avos? If he's bringing up the Avos, why does he use this word, Yesharim, in order to refer to them? So, right, out of all of the names he could use, and all of the, right, he uses a bunch of names, right? He refers to Yaakov a number of times, right, in reference to the Jewish people, right? He uses Yisrael. And then, in reference to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the actual Avos, he calls them Yesharim. So why does he bring up the Avos at all, right? He's talking about the Jewish people. Why does he bring up the Avos specifically? Why does he say, oh, I really wish I could be like the Avos? What is it about the Avos? And why refer to them as Yesharim, right? What does Yesharim have to do with anything? So, right, just the way the question is asked, I had to include this Torah Tumimah because I was looking through some different sources and the Torah Tumimah. So the Torah Tumimah, the way, right, if we're not familiar with the Sefer, so on every Pasuk, the Torah Tumimah will quote any Gemara, I mean about any, whatever, if it's, if you'll never find one that the Torah Tumimah missed, whatever. But either way, on each Pasuk, he'll quote any Gemara which quotes that Pasuk. So the Torah Tumimah lists, if you want to know, where does the Gemara mention this pasuk? So you look in the Torah Tumimah and he'll help you find the Gemara. So, and then he has footnotes to explain, you know, different points that the Gemara makes. So, so on this pasuk, he quotes the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, and then in his commentary, he says, V'ayin behakdamas beor sefer ha-mikdavar ala Torah. Well, go check out. He has this is the end of the comment. He has a little bit earlier, a longer comment. But he says at the end of his comment, he says, go check out the explanation of the Hamek Davar, the Maran Dodi Hanitziv Mivalajinzal, from my uncle, the Nitziv. So this is one of the places where the Torah Tumimah references the fact that he is actually related to the Nitziv. the Torah Tumima wrote a biography, an autobiography, called the Makor Baruch. Part of the Makor Baruch was translated into English under the title, My Uncle the Netziv. So if you ever see the book, My Uncle the Netziv, I don't know how available it is. I don't know if it's still out there. But My Uncle the Netziv is a translation of the biography of the Torah Tumima. And here's one of the places where he says, go look at Dodi HaNetziv. Go see the quote, you know, the explanation from my uncle, the Netziv, Tama Davar Shenikru Havos Peshim Yesharim, to explain why the Avos are called Yesharim. So he points you to that sefer. The Netziv married twice, so, and both of them were relatives of the Torah Tumima. So that's the Torah Tumima. Was Rav Baruch Epstein. So the Torah Tumima points you. We're going to look at the Netziv, but when I was looking through, I couldn't pass up the fact that this is the place where he refers to the Netziv, and that familial connection. So that takes us to the Netziv. So where's this Netziv? So he points out it's the Hakdama to the Hamik Davar Ahla Torah. So if you're looking through it, so the way that they print the Hamik Davar, so the Hamik Davar is the Netziv's commentary on the Chumash. Okay, there is like a long introduction that is printed at the beginning of the Hamik Davar, which is called Kidmas Ha'emek. So that's usually printed at the beginning. So that's not what we're referring to. So if you wanted to look it up, it's not the Kidmas Ha'emek, which is a long introduction, but it's really in his commentary on Sefer Bereishis. So at the beginning of each Sefer, he has an introduction to that Sefer. So that's where you would find it. So in the introduction to Sefer Bereishis, he says the following: V'yesh lahavin hatam lama kara bilam es avoseinu b'shem yesharim b'yichud v'lo tzadikim o chasidim v'chadomeh. So the Netziv is concerned with this question of why are the avos referred to as yesharim, as opposed to, right, they're big tzadikim. Why doesn't he call them the tzadikim? Right, they're chasidim. Why doesn't he call them the chasidim? They're very pious. So why does Bilam specifically use the word yesharim? Vegam lama mechuna ze hasefer biyichud bikinui yesharim. So he also is concerned about why is it also that this sefer, right? So he's dealing with sefer Bereishis. So it happens to be, right, we saw that not only does Bilam refer to them as yesharim, but therefore the sefer is called sefer hayashar. The book itself has something to do with yashar. Okay, so why is Bereishis called yashar? Okay, ubilam hispalal atzmo sheheach riso kamo bale ze hakinui. And why does Bilam specifically say about himself that that is what he wants, right? What he wishes is he could be like the Avos, and he doesn't just call them the Avos, he doesn't call them the Tzadikim, I want to be righteous like them. He says, I wish I were like those Yesharim. So what is it about the Yesharim? What is it that Bilam is seeing about the Avos that that he actually would want to pardon? Why is it that Bilam refers to the Avos at all? And if he's referring to the Avos, you know, what is it about this trait? So that's the question that the Netziv asks. So he goes on to the following. So I broke down part of his Hakdama. It's longer than this. I broke it down into three, you know, kind of steps.
I'm a little confused going back to the Gemara. Yeah. So the Gemara quotes Yehoshua.
Correct.
And says that's Sefer Yashar.
So Yehoshua mentions the Sefer Yashar, but we're not sure what the Sefer Yashar is. Uh-huh. And then the Gemara says, oh, you know what the Sefer Yashar is? It's the book about Yesharim.
Oh, so this, okay.
So that's why it's really the original part is a quote. It's a quote from Yehoshua. Yehoshua mentions a Sefer Yashar. And the Gemara says the Sefer Yashar is about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, because they are, right, and that book is specifically Bereishis, because they are Yesharim. So it ends up, I am glossing over a little bit of the fact that, like, the Gemara's proof is that Bilam refers to the Yesharim and then almost takes for granted that those Yesharim are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? So I'm not really getting into this, right? This, which it gets partially into the Netziv's problem, and you know, I didn't really spell it out that way. Like, in what sense are Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov the Yesharim? Maybe Bilam was referring to something else, right? There's something about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that makes them Yesharim.
Are they the only Yeshurun.
Right. So perhaps not. They may be paradigm of what being Yesharim means, right? What does it mean to be Yashar?
Are they only ones that are referred to in that book?
So, okay, right, because that's part of the question of, like, that the book is named for them, it's named Yashar. Is it only Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? I mean, they are the main... The stories of Bereishis essentially are the stories of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and then, right, which... potentially is like an interesting spin, right? That even the story of Yosef and where that goes and the fact that Yaakov, you know, is gone before the end of that story, like that even the story of Yosef is really the story of Yaakov, right? Like that may be part of the same. So that there may be something to think about that, like, even though it looks like there are really four parts of the story, maybe it's really only three. That might be one perspective. And Yosef as a continuation of Yaakov itself is a discussion, right? That, Ela told us Yaakov Yosef, right? That when the psukim talk about, right, who is the real continuation of Yaakov? That it's really through the story of Yosef. So there may be something else to think about. That it really is Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But again, to this point, there may be more to think about. But the fact that the Gemara here in Avodah Zarah is kind of assuming Yesharim, so that we know is Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Why does Bilam, you know, what does Bilam notice about the Avos? What does Bilam notice about the Avos that he thinks, like, that's what I need. That's what I should be. I wish I were more like that. So the Netziv builds the following argument. He says, Va'inyan, and this is also, I think, appropriate to go over now. We'll just give a heads up. Before we're on Sunday, we're going to be starting the 3 weeks. So the Shiva Sarvatama starts on Sunday. And this also, thinking about the process leading to the Churban Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So when we're thinking about that that process, you know, it's going to tie into what we're talking about here. So this also kind of fits. V'ha'inyan dinisbar b'shiras ha'azinu ala pasa katur tamim pa'alot tzadik v'yashar hu. So we also find this trait of v'yashar in Parshas Ha'azinu. So in Parshas Ha'azinu, the pasuk refers to Hashem as Yashar. Deshevach Yashar Hu Neamar Lahatzdik Dina Kadosh Baruch Hu Bechurban Bayis Sheni Shehaya Dor Ikesh Uf Saltol. So if you look at Parshas Ha'azinu, the Netziv says Ha'azinu is a prophecy about the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash. If you look at the story of Dor Ikesh Uf Saltol, he says is a reference to the second Beis Hamikdash. And the destruction that will happen to Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. And during that discussion that Moshe is saying in Parshas Ha'azinu, he uses the word Yashar. Uperashnu, okay? So what does Yashar mean? Why is Yashar important for the story of the second Beis HaMikdash? So he says, Hayut tzadikim v'chasidim v'amelei Torah. So, during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, we had many tzaddikim, we had many righteous people, we had pious individuals who learned a lot of Torah. They were very busy with Torah learning. Ach, lo hayu yesharim behalichos olamim. But still, they were not yashar, they were not straight in their dealings with the world. So, he says, in Parshas Ha'azinu, it's talking about the second Beis HaMikdash. It says, that generation, what was their mistake? Why does God punish them? Because God is looking for Yashar. He wants Yashar. God is Yashar. And he saw that the Jewish people were lacking in being Yashar. And we know about the second Beis HaMikdash that there were many people. It wasn't that like people just abandoned the Torah. People were learning Torah. Torah was a part of everyday life. But they were still not Yesharim b'halichos olamim. They were not straight in their dealings with the world. Al-Kain, Mibnei Sinas, he's going to elaborate a little bit. Al-Kain, Mibnei Sinas, Chinam Shebelibam, and because of the hatred that was in their hearts, right? Shebelibam, Ze Chashdu, Esmi, Shera'u, Shenohik, Shelo, Kedaitam, Biras Hashem, Shehutziduki, Vapikores. So they thought there was so much hatred and so much suspicion and such a misunderstanding of each other. They were so unable to deal with other people that they considered anyone who did not think exactly like them, who did not have the same opinions as them, who didn't think about Hashem in exactly the same way, they said, oh, that's an apikores. That's a heretic. Anyone who did not line up exactly with their viewpoint, they said, you're completely out of it. You're a heretic. You're an apikores. You're a tzeduki. You're part of the other group. You're not part of us. And that is what led to shvichus damim. So that led to all sorts of other problems, right? We know that the sinas chinam of the second Beis Hamikdash led to a lot of infighting, to actual borderline civil war, you know, between the Jewish people and
the second Beis Hamikdash.
Yeah. This trait of being yesharim b'halichos olamim means to deal with other people who are not exactly like you, but to deal with them in an appropriate manner and not to hate those who don't exactly line up or think exactly the way that you think. That, he says, is what the psukim in Ha'azinu are telling us, is that the second Beis Hamikdash was lacking in yashar. And what was missing during the second Beis Hamikdash? It was that they all learned, they learned Torah, but if you disagreed with them about anything, then they called you a heretic and you were out of the camp and to such an extent that they were ready to actually go to war with each other, even though, even during the siege of Yerushalayim, when there's infighting between the different groups in Yerushalayim while the armies are outside the walls, right, trying to get in, they're still fighting inside. Because they are lacking this trait of being yashar, of actually dealing with other people who don't look exactly or think like them or do exactly like them. But
sort of like us now.
I don't know. Maybe, I'm not putting that out there. But
isn't that the same idea of with Rabbi Akiva's students, that they died because they couldn't?
Okay, so it may be, perhaps is related that Rabbi Akiva would be soon after the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. Maybe we can make a connection and say maybe Rabbi Akiva's students are held to such an extreme degree, possibly because they've just come out of this situation. They should have learned the lesson. Maybe they should have gotten the idea. So maybe connected to that. But this is even a little bit earlier. This is we're talking about the infighting between different groups of Jews during the time of the Beis Hamikdash. So he says that's what was going on during Bayis Sheni. Okay, and we see that from Ha'azinu that's the trait of Yashar, and that's what was lacking during Bayis Sheni. And he says v'zeha yasheva ha'avos, and this in particular is the standout trait of the Avos. So the Avos, did they follow God's will? Yeah, a lot of people followed God's will. Not to make less of that, but right, like what makes the Avos, what the trait that they have that stands out, a particular trait that they exhibited, right? There are other tzaddikim, there are other chassidim, right? To borrow the phrases that were used earlier, right? Why doesn't Bilam use tzaddikim? Why doesn't he use chassidim? Okay, so tzaddikim, there are other tzaddikim, there are other chassidim, right? There are other people who are referred to, all right? We refer to as right Yosef HaTzadik, and we refer to David is referred to as a chassid. Right, there are people who exemplify particular traits. The Avos have this particular trait. Shehayu tzadikim v'chassidim v'avay Hashem ba'ofen hayoser efshar. They were the most, as righteous as could be. Od hayu yesharim. Not only were they righteous and pious and God fearing, but also, besides all of that, they were yesharim. Haynu sheisnahagu im umos haolam, afilu ovde elilim mechuarim. They were dealing with everybody, all sorts of people, not even other Jews who were down the block, but they were the only Jews. They were dealing with everybody else in the world. They were dealing with other nations. They were dealing with all the people that they came across, even people that were ovde elilim mechuarim, right? Like that they found reprehensible. There were people that they would not have, agreed with. They would have strongly disagreed with. Mikol makom hayu imam be'ahava v'chashu letovasam ba'asher hikiyum habriyah. And still, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they didn't come across a nation and say, you have some crazy ideas. You should not exist, right? I don't care if you get wiped from the earth. Avram still says, Sodom, maybe we should save Sodom, right? Oh, these three travelers that he finds who are walking by, he doesn't know that they're malachim, these random people, right? He asks them to brush off their feet so that they don't bring idols into the house, right? They may worship something. So he says, please leave that at the door, right? So he doesn't necessarily have to bring that into his house, but he brings them into the house. He still cares about them. He still wants to make sure that they're, right? He doesn't say, oh, look at these idol-worshipping travelers. Whatever happens to them. Go find their own water, right? He brings them in. He cares for them. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, everybody that they deal with, they have conflict, right? They have to resolve conflict between different people who are starting fights. They do sometimes have to stand up for themselves to make sure that they're moving on the right path. But that doesn't mean that they write off everybody else and say, I don't care what happens to anybody else. They can go die, right, for all I care, right? That's not their approach. What they say is, right, even in dealing with all of these people, and they were the tzaddikim and the chassidim and Oavei Hashem, both and Hayosar Efshar, right? You might have thought, if you really study the Torah, right, during the second Beis HaMikdash, these people, they studied the Torah so much that they cared so much about the Torah that if anybody was out of line, then they really felt it. So Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov show us that's not the way to go, right? You could love the Torah and you can care about the Torah and you can care about what's right. And also when you're dealing with other people, you can care about them and you want the good for them as well. Mikom lakom hayu imam be'ava v'chashu letovasam. They cared about them. They wanted good for them as well. That's the trait of the Avos. What stands out about the Avos is not just that they followed God's will. They did that. But beyond that, they were able to go beyond that and say, even people who do not fit in our exact box, still we can deal with them well, we can deal with them fairly, we can make sure to care about them and to care for them. Why does Bilam bring that up, right? Why is that what stands out in Bilam's mind? So he suggests that at the end he ties this back to Bilam. Ubilam b'shas ruach hakodesh lo hayayachol lehispale al roa ma'esav she'inu tzadik v'chasid kavram yitzchak v'yaakov. When Bilam, he's speaking in ruach hakodesh, right? So he has a sense of clarity about his life and about the people that he's looking at and where they come from, right? So when Bilam is speaking with this vision, this clear vision that he has, he's not surprised that he's not as righteous as Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's not the thing that stands out, right? Like, maybe if only I were as righteous as them, right? Achrei shehu navi umos ha'olam v'rosho b'mekor ha'tuma. Like, that's not where he is. He wasn't a part of, you know, a Torah lifestyle that, like, is going to, like, he wishes that he did mitzvos the way that they do it. Like, that's not who he is. That's not where he is. He's coming from a totally different world. That's not the thing that he notices. It's not the thing that stands out that he could accomplish. That would be appropriate for him. Ha'achin hispale al roa hilucho. But he can still be surprised. He can still look at himself and say, "But the way that I'm behaving is out of line." She'im sharaoish hayalo lisno es Yisrael tachlis sina ba'asher shehima b'nei Avraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov. Right. So even though he says, the Jewish people are coming from a totally different world, and he doesn't like them. But that doesn't mean he has to seek their destruction, right? When he looks out at the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, he says, "These people, Avraham, the Bnei Yisrael, they come from ancestors who disagreed very strongly with the people around them." And still cared about their safety. Still cared about them living their own lives. So he looks out at them and says, "I hate these people, but that doesn't mean I need to destroy them. That doesn't mean I cannot act like Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and take a lesson from them as well, right?" Ve'inu derech yeshara. It's not derech yeshara for Bilam to disagree and to hate the Jewish people and hate what they're about to do, and to say, and therefore I need to destroy the Jewish people, right? We see from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov that's not That doesn't have to be the conclusion you reach. You can disagree and you can fight against, but that's not the same as wanting people to be destroyed. That's not the same thing, and that's what stands out to Bilam. So what stands out to Bilam is thinking back to the Avos, that there's something that he is doing which is specifically in contrast to what Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did. It's specifically against what the Avos did, and it's within his wheelhouse. Like, this is something that, like, actually is applicable to him. So again, he uses the trait of Yesharim, not because he's not surprised that he isn't a big Torah learner in the Beis Medrash, right? Like, that's not a thing that stands out to him. That's not, that wasn't the thing that comes into contrast when he looks at the Jewish people. Instead, it's this trait of being Yesharim, and he realizes that while he's standing up there, he is like the anti-Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He is completely against what they stood for, but it doesn't have to be that way. So it's in this speaking in Ruach HaKodesh, this stark contrast between him looking at the Jewish people and realizing where his life has led him, and that's what really stands out to him. This trait of Yashurus, from the Nitziv elaborates on, is Yesharim Bahalichos Olamim, the way we deal with other people, right? And this again is appropriate as we're going into Shiva Sarbatam, right? The process of we're entering the 3 weeks, which is leading to our remembering. This process that was leading to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and there's a difference between the first Beis HaMikdash and the second, but one idea to think about is when we talk about the second Beis HaMikdash being destroyed because of Sinas Chinam and all of that Shvichus Damim and death and destruction that it led to, the Nitziv is pointing us to one of the roots of this Sinas Chinam is an inability to deal well with people who are not like us, to realize that people who may disagree, who even may be wrong, right? We can still say that I'm right, right? Doesn't mean that everybody's right. I could say that you're wrong, and still, we see from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, I could say that you're wrong, but that doesn't mean that that I have to like seek out a way to destroy you and not find a way to bring you in even, or to bring you closer, or to care at the very least, as Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did, right? To borrow his language from the Nitziv, Hayu imam be'ahava v'chashu letovasam. That still we can care about others. So that's the approach of the Nitziv that the Torah Tumim pointed to as well. He wanted you to take a look at this. So that's one approach. One approach is that of the Nitziv. That's what stands out to Bilam, is this difference between him and the Avos. I want to bring one more idea, which is from the Altar of Kelm. This is a shout out to Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg, who mentioned this idea. I want to kind of bring it and elaborate on it a little bit. Here's how we'll do it. So what we have at the top of page two is a couple of quotes from the following idea. So there are a lot of goals that we have, right? So there are a lot of ways that there are a lot of things that we plan for ourselves that we want to reach, we want to do. We want to eat healthier. We want to eat, we want to stay away from unhealthy food. We have certain goals that we're trying to set. There's a lot of work going into how do I set goals that are going to work for me? How do I set goals that I can accomplish? What actually gets me to that end point? So, Patrick and Hotvet, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce it, so I apologize. But the two of them, they suggested the following idea, that they're the way that we talk, our internal conversation with ourselves actually affects the decisions that we make. That was what they thought might happen. That the way that we speak to ourselves is actually going to change how we interact with the world. In what way? So this was the specific insight that they had. So they suggested that there's a difference between a don't framing and a can't framing. That when I come across something and my goal is to avoid it, so I don't want to take part in this situation, do I talk to myself and say, I can't do that? Or do I say, I don't do that? So what's the difference? Why it seems so simple, right? Like, it seems like nothing, right? what's the difference between can't and don't? So so I gave just a part of their introduction, part of their building their argument, where they suggest the following, that the difference between can't and don't signals the degree of empowerment that you have in reaching your goal. Okay? That there's a different level of empowerment. In what way? How does one empower me? Why do I feel better saying one or the other? Right? What makes me, what gives me more power to disagree if I say can't or don't? Which one? And which one is which? I don't know, which one is more empowering? I can't do this or I don't do this?
Don't.
Don't? So is don't more empowering? Is that?
Sure, because it's totally up to me. I can't is I don't have the ability.
Oh, okay, right. So can't is putting something that's like...
I have the ability, but I won't.
Can't is something that's like outside of yourself, and don't is not outside of yourself. So so they suggest that I don't do this connotes a firmly entrenched attitude rather than a temporary situation, right? Don't is something that's inside of me. It emphasizes the personal will, okay, that drives the refusal. So using the word don't serves as an affirmation, a self-affirmation of personal willpower and control. On the other hand, I can't connotes an external force, okay? So they suggest that that these two sides, to say I can't is that there's something outside of me. Really, I want to, right? Really, this is something that I want to do, but I can't. There's something outside of me that's stopping me from doing it. I don't means this is, I am not that kind of person, right? This is just not who I am. This is, they bring up the idea of, they mention in here somewhere of, right, there's a little bit of like an identity side of it too, right? That, right, part of who I am is that I don't do this. And it's an internal, it's a reflection of what's going on inside of me, not from the outside. So they suggested, they theorized that teaching people to refuse things with I don't would lead to different results than I can't. So,
do we have in Hebrew a don't? Lo chalo is a can't.
Right.
Yeah. So do we have a...
So do we have a version of I don't?
Yeah.
Interesting. Okay, this is like a language question. I don't know, how would we say I don't? Okay, we'll have to think about that. We have to think about that.
I need lo sets.
Right, exactly. Right, like... So this, in fact, right, over the course of four experiments is what they found, okay? So not huge experiments, okay? So I'm not saying this is like the be-all, end-all. But they provide some evidence over the course of four experiments, some in the lab, some out in the field, which would be training people and then sending them home. And you basically, like, every day they check in and say whether or not they're keeping up with this habit that they've chosen, whether or not they're actually sticking to it. And some people were trained to say I can't, and some people were trained to say I don't, right? And the drop-off is, right, for people who say I can't, the drop-off is, right, is like almost everybody, right, over the first few days, and the other group, almost everybody stayed in. So there's some that are happening in the lab, some that are happening in the field, some that are experiments that were like, thinking about, like, would you choose to do this? And some that actually looked at, like, actual decisions that they made in real time. So a little bit of a mixture. So they said the subtle use, what they found was that the subtle use of language, right, and turns of phrase, right, have been considered, you know, just, like, important for authors, right? So they're saying throughout history, like, who cared if, like, you had, like, a cute way of saying it, like, exactly which word. But research suggests that it actually matters how we communicate, not just to others, but even to ourselves as well. So with a set of these three experiments and one field study, they investigated the difference, the influence of don't versus can't. And they demonstrated that self-talk motivates goal-directed behavior, okay, when it's internal as opposed to when it's external. So if you start to say, I don't, so that, first of all, motivates the behavior, and that the difference in language actually signals something different. So with that in mind, that the actual way that we describe things that are, you know, apart from us, right? The way that we describe things that we cannot do actually matters. So there are philosophical differences, right? And potentially there are even actual differences in the way that we interact with the world, in the way that we think about these inviolating certain rules. So the altar of Kelm, okay, so the next answer comes from the altar of Kelm. With that in mind, the altar of Kelm, I never know if I have to clarify this, the altar of Kelm, so there were a few from the students of Rav Yisrael Salanter in the Musar movement. I always feel like I have to clarify that, like, Kelm is not like the mythical world of Chelm. We're not talking about Chelm. That's a different thing, right? Kelm is an actual place, and of a very wise, smart Talmidei Chachamim. So the altar of Kelm, or the Saba from Kelm, right? Just in Hebrew. So he said, Shekisha Amar Bilam Lo Uchal La'avoras Pi Hashem. When he says Lo Uchal, I cannot go against Hashem. He kiram nam shebemitzius inu yacholasos neged ritzon Hashem Yisparach. So it's true. It's true that he recognized that, like, literally, he cannot go against God. Aval ze lo shina es ritzon osav. But that didn't change what he wanted, right? What he's revealing, literally through his words, is I can't. But he's not saying I don't. He's not saying no, I don't do that. I don't do that kind of thing. No, he's saying I would. I really, really would, but I can't. Right, so this is this element that lo uchal implies that there is some external force. This isn't me. I don't identify with this, but I can't. Right, that's speaking in lo uchal. Adaraba im hayav efsharuso. Right, not only is he saying that it's not that I don't want to. The opposite. If I could, right, hayos es tavosav. Right, if I could, I would. I definitely would. Right, I would be happy to take all of your money to do this. That would be great. And therefore, he goes about trying to, like, almost like trick, right, to beat God on a technicality that, like, oh, you didn't say that I couldn't, right? Like finding ways to go a roundabout way to be able to go. So that in the end, Hashem says, okay, you can go, but you're only going to say what I want. Okay? So again, a lot of this, the language, again, I'm suggesting that we have, right, why do we reread a lot of what Bilam says? A lot of what Bilam says, maybe we should take it at face value, but Bilam's initial statement, the very beginning that he says, is when they come to him, he says, lo uchal, I want to, but I can't. And that changes everything. That changes the perspective of everything else that we read. Everything else that we read about him is based on those words. Saying I can't is the same as saying this is not who I am, but this is just a rule that I have to follow.
Right. If he would have said I won't, then Hashem wouldn't have to do all this to stop.
Right, exactly. Him. Right. If he said I won't, if he said that's not the kind of person that I am, if he said I identify as an Eved Hashem, I identify as, right, my part of who I am is somebody who does Ratzon Hashem, someone who does what God wants, so then it would be that much easier for him to refuse to do it. It would be that much easier for him to say, I will not do this. I don't do that. Because it's not what Hashem wants. V'hitir lo, fine. Ulam. Ki b'derech she'adam rotza leilichem olichem oso. Because God, right, gives us the space to make our decisions. Ulam. Madrigos ha'avos ha'kedoshim ha'isa shemiya kishehi kiru ma ratzon Hashem yisbarach bitlu es ritzonam. Shekein kol cheftam uritzonam hayalasos ritzon konam v'lo hayalahem klal ratzonatmi. So, right, and what is the madrigas ha'avos ha'kadoshim? The trait of the avos, the level of the avos, is that Hashem's ratzon is our ratzon. Right, we look at what Hashem wants, we try to figure out what is God's ratzon, what is God's will, and that's what we want to do. That's who we are. We try to line ourselves up with the thing that Hashem wants. Not, I know Hashem wants something. I want something different, so I'm going to try to figure out how to do what I really wanted, and, like, technically, maybe I'm not against God's will, but it is, in fact, to not look at the world that way. It is actually to line up with Hashem's will, to say, not just I can't, but I don't. This is not who I am. And perhaps that is what Bilam sees when he looks out at the world, right? He has been pushing himself on this journey, right? He has started this by by that initial statement when the messengers of Balak, they come to him, and the first thing that he says is, no matter what you give me, lo uchal, no matter what you give me, I can't, and that sets him on this path. Then now he's standing up in front of the, right on the mountain, and overlooking the Jewish people, and he looks out, and he sees where they come from, and he says, they come from people who not only do they know of Hashem, not only do they recognize the Ratzon Hashem, but they actually align themselves with the Ratzon Hashem, right? I've tried so hard to go against that. I've tried so hard to say that God is imposing a will on me from the outside and not realizing that really I should be making that a part of myself. That should be a part of who I am. I'd like to suggest as one little last note that we do find this language of Yashar. This is the last little piece. If you have any other insights, the fact that he refers to it as Yashar, I think still needs a little bit of work. But the last piece that I'd like to add is that we do find in Tanakh that the following phrase, Lo sa'asun in Sefer Devarim, Lo sa'asun k'chol asher anachnu osim po hayom, ish kol hayashar be'inav. Don't do kol hayashar be'inav, that each person should do what is yashar in his own eyes. Right? And we find this also in Sefer Shoftim, right? That there was no melech, right? Kol ish kol hayashar be'inav ya'aseh, right? That everybody did whatever they wanted. That this language of yashar, right, that that has to do with that there is this yashar be'inav, this yashar be'inecha, right? This idea of finding what makes sense to you, what is yashar in your eyes, and that's the mistake. The mistake that Sefer Devarim is referring to, and that Sefer Shoftim goes on to refer to as well, is that people are always looking for what is yashar in their eyes, right? And the trait of the avos is not what is yashar to me, but what is ultimately yashar, right? Which is the Ratzon Hashem. What is to be yasharim? The avos are yasharim. They are yashar, period, right? As opposed to people like Bilam, right? And others who are yashar be'inam, right? It's they're doing what is yashar in their own eyes, right? Which is not the same path that Hashem is choosing. So perhaps that is the trait that Bilam is referring to, as the Altar of Kelm says, that when he looks out at the Jewish people, he says, I have been trying so hard to avoid the Ratzon Hashem. I've been trying to work around it, when in fact, I should have been aligning myself with it as well. So we had this statement of Bilam, right? Bilam starts at the beginning. He says, I can't go with you, and it sounds like he's an upstanding citizen, right? It sounds like he really, you know, he believes in Hashem. He knows God has power. So why do we reread everything Bilam says? That was the first question. The second part we said was why does he refer, the avos are referred to as yesharim by Bilam. Why does he refer to them as yesharim? Like, why now? What is he trying to, why is he bringing up the avos at all? We saw two answers. So the Netziv says that he thinks the trait of yashrus is that even people you disagree with and you think are wrong, still you interact with them well and you find ways to care for them and about them. And that was what Bilam, that was the thing that Bilam could recognize. That's actually something I could do. And that actually is very clear in this very situation that I should be acting like them. And from the Altar of Kelm, we saw, you know, this idea, which perhaps is actually drawn out by some of this research, that when we refer to something as I can't versus I don't, is it something that's part of me? Is it something that I identify with that is actually part of who I am? Or is it something that's coming from the outside, as with Bilam? And when he stands up in front of the Jewish people, he actually recognizes that he's been trying so hard to fight against this, when really, just like the Avos, he should be in line with it.